Welcome to the Weekend Messages podcast from Pastor Philip Gonzalez and Outpost Church. Our mission is to help people say yes to Jesus so they can flourish for the glory of God. And we hope today's message helps you do just that. If you would like to learn more or contribute through giving, you can do both online at outpostchurch.org. And remember, the more you say yes to Jesus, the more you are an outpost of the kingdom of God.
All right, so this is our behind the scenes. So what you're hearing now is real live audio from behind the curtain while the pastor is getting ready. You don't normally get this. This is usually out of sight, but you're getting an inside look. Actually, you can't see it, but you can hear it because I forgot to put my microphone on. But it's okay because we're a family-style church, and it's okay to not have everything all together all the time. At least I think it is. I'd say, can I get an amen for that? But I think I'd be copying someone. So instead, I'm just gonna finish up my little thing here, and then you're gonna get to see what all this hubbub was about, and see if it was worth it or not. Woo! I got a vest. Thank you. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being that was totally worth it and 1 being not, I'm going to guess it was on the lower end of the scale. But that's okay, because we just had a good meal and everything's better after turkey. Amen? Amen. Well, tonight we continue in our series called, read it with me, would you? Under the Sun, How to Live and Finish Well from the book of Ecclesiastes. How about we try that one more time? Let's read it together. The title of this series is Under the Sun, How to Live and Finish Well from the book of Ecclesiastes. One more time, just to make sure we're all on the same page. This series is Under the Sun, How to Live and Finish Well from the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, a couple of years ago, a friend of mine who was with us in the early part of our church, she asked me, she said, you know, I've noticed that you sometimes like to repeat stuff a lot. She said, do you think we're stupid? Talking about repetition. I don't repeat stuff. I mean, we don't repeat things like ever, right? Everybody say no. One more time. No. Say that one more time, would you?
No.
That's right. So you see what I'm doing here, right? Repetition. No, so she asked that, and here's the thing. I thought about it for a minute. I try to be very careful. When someone brings an observation or a criticism, I try hard to not dismiss things out of hand. I really want to consider it. So I thought about it, and the answer is no, I don't think people are stupid. I believe that if you really want to reinforce something, good communicators repeat it. Why? Because different people learn in different ways, with different examples, and with different methods of hearing. Plus, I'm just going to tell you the truth. There's been plenty of times I've been sitting in a sermon, and I drift off somewhere. Right, and I need something to bring me back. And so because I do that, I know that other people might. So if it's something really important, I try to use repetition to make sure everyone gets the point. Here's one of the points that we could learn from this. Watch this. If you're taking notes, you could write this down. Repetition is a key to good results. Now, you know this in fitness, right? If you're going to get stronger, you can't do one workout and you're magically Hulk Hogan or Arnold Schwarzenegger or whatever fitnessy person. I don't even follow that world, so I don't know, right? You can't do that. If you want to be a great basketball player, you can't do, you know, one afternoon of practice and all of a sudden you're Steph Curry or LeBron James. Not to mention the fact that certainly LeBron has genetics that you don't, right? So that helps. So you can't do that. If you want to have a change in your body from eating, you can't skip one meal and all of a sudden lose 20 pounds. If you could, that's probably a health issue, and you shouldn't do that. Repetition is a key to good results. With that in mind, let me share with you the title of our message tonight. It's called Treadmills and Trampolines, part one. Have you noticed a lot of movies these days come in like it's a trilogy, but the last movie is cut into two? It's like movie one, this thing, and movie two, this thing. Movie three, part one, and then movie three, part two. So it's actually four movies. That's just Hollywood trying to get you to go see more movies and take all your money, right? The reason this is part one is because I realized as I was looking at the content, I said, you know what? This is week 9. Next week will be week 10. And gosh, I hate to rush through the last 4 chapters of Ecclesiastes, but I found out that most of it is stuff that we've already seen in the book. Most of the latter portion of Ecclesiastes is actually repetition of the ideas that were in the first portions. As a reminder, Ecclesiastes, a book written by Solomon, a king of Israel, called the wisest man who ever lived, a man who had nearly unlimited money and power and wisdom, and he used it all to try to discover what does true significance look like and where is true satisfaction to be found. And over the scope of our time together, we've looked at several different things. We'll actually do a little bit more recap next week. But as I've been looking over how much longer are we going to do this, I realized that next week can be the last week in our series, which is a nice even 10-message series. I like that. That's good. And it really is appropriate because Solomon knows, as the wisest man who ever lived, as one who was called the teacher or the preacher, Solomon knows that repetition is key to good results. And so that's what he's doing. But as I began to kind of think about it and read through the chapters and craft things, part of me, if I could just be a little extra transparent, I'm always pretty transparent, I think. I try to be a little extra. I was kind of getting annoyed because I'm wanting to come up with something wonderful and magnificent to share, but he's talking about wisdom, and he's talking about money, and he's talking about power, and he's talking about foolishness, and he's talking about death, and he's talking about hebel, vapor, futile, meaningless, this word that we talked about in week 1. He's talking about all the same stuff. And it made me think about how sometimes when we want to see growth in our bodies, we have to pursue exercise that's really repetitious. Like, for instance, a treadmill. Anybody ever been on a treadmill? Yeah, most of us have, yeah, pretty much all of us. Here's the thing about a treadmill. I hate them so much. I love my 20 or 30-minute morning walk that I take most mornings, especially now when I can be out of the house at 6:30 and it's light and I'm not sleepy. So I go out and I'm walking in our neighborhood and I'm just praising the Lord and seeing the sky and the trees and all that good stuff. And it's things to look at and things to think about. But I'm on that treadmill and I'm just... You know, sometimes I'll get my phone. We used to have a fitness center at the condo complex where we lived. Still there, actually. But it was one of those fitness centers that really smelled, right? Because, well, you know, people do fitnessy things in there. And fitnessy things often cause smell. So I went in there maybe 3 times in the 7 years that I lived in that complex. A few of them on my own, and then Heather and I got married, and we all lived together there. In the 7 years I lived there, maybe 3 times I was in that fitness center to use that treadmill. And I got on that treadmill, and I got my phone, because I don't even care what's on TV. I have my phone. I'm trying to listen to a podcast or something to occupy me, but oh, Lord, it's boring. Because I'm just doing the same steps over and over and over again and getting nowhere. I wonder if you've ever felt life is like that. Doing the same steps over and over and getting nowhere. Well, Solomon talks a lot about that. We've explored some of it. We're going to explore some more tonight in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15, through the end of chapter 8. But before we get into the main portion of the passage, I need to address one little spot in the middle that could throw us off track if we're not careful and if we don't understand it rightly. So, if you have a Bible, join me if you would and pull it out, and let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Now, Ecclesiastes is in the middle of your Bible. If you look at the Psalms and the Proverbs, it's right after that. It's not a particularly long book. It's about 12 chapters. And yet it's packed full of good stuff, which we've been exploring. But let's go to the next slide, please. In the middle of this chapter, chapter 7, verses 23 through 29, we find this, and I've kind of subtitled this like I do, The Way Things Are. Everybody say, The Way Things Are. And have you ever looked at something in life and just said, well, that's just the way it is? Right? Anybody done that? Anybody heard me say that and you just thought, boo-doo-doo, 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 that's just the way it is, right? A couple people, all right. Let's read this together and then let's talk about it, because if we don't understand it rightly, we'll really understand it wrongly. Profound, I know. All right, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 23, here's what Solomon writes. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says this, I have tested all this by wisdom. Pause for just a moment. Tested all what? Oh, well, the way things are. That's what he's testing. That's what he's looking at. I have tested all this by wisdom. I resolved I will be wise. But, everybody say but. But it was beyond me. What exists is beyond reach and very deep. Who can discover it? I turned my thoughts to know, explore, and examine wisdom and an explanation for things. Everybody say things. Things. An explanation for things and to know that wickedness is stupidity and folly is madness. So far, so good, right? Okay, wisdom, folly, okay. And then he says this, and I find more bitter than death. The woman who is a trap. No amens here, please. Her heart a net and her hands chains. The one who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner will be captured by her. I said, what? He goes on. Look, says the teacher, verse 27, I have discovered this by adding one thing to another to find out the explanation, which my soul continually searches for, but does not find. I found one person in a thousand, but none of those was a woman. Say, what? Only see this. I have discovered that God made people upright, but they pursued many schemes. Everybody say schemes. Schemes. Now, so we'll stop there for a moment. So I read this, and this is one of those moments where, as a person who has the privilege of teaching the Bible, and it's my responsibility to do my best to bring something helpful out of it and try to explain it, this is the part where I'm reading and I say to myself, ah, crap. But can I say that? Can the preacher? Because that's a really hard, what am I supposed to do with that? Well, men, we have right here in the Word of God, women are not as good as men. That's all there is to it. Sorry, ladies. That certainly doesn't preach well. That's certainly not going to get you some fans at your church. But even more importantly, that's not what it actually says. Let's explore this together. There are three particular things that Solomon is trying to explore in this particular section. Here's what he's looking at. Number one, why are things the way they are? Okay, so this is context for the statements we just read. Number one, why are things the way they are? Number two, who will help me in my search? And number three, where is all this going? Anyway, I wonder, have you ever felt like that? Looking at your life, looking at the world around you, and just wondering, like, why is it this way? And who will help me figure this out and be with me and listen to me and talk to me and be by my side on this journey? And by the way, where is this all going anyway? Remember that this is the context of really the whole book. But especially here, and especially in the middle, who will help me in my search? Because you may remember, you may not, Solomon, I find it amusing that he says, I added one thing to another to figure this out. Solomon had 400 wives and 500 concubines, or maybe 500 wives and 400 concubines. At some point, you lose track, right? Many of these, we talked about this in the beginning session of this series, many of these were political marriages. This was not uncommon for kings in that era. It was not right. It was not what God wanted, but he did it anyway. Anybody ever done something God didn't like, but you did it anyway? Yeah, of course. But Solomon did that. So he keeps adding wives, but apparently it was never enough. Either to satisfy his desire or solidify his kingdom or whatever it happened to be. As part of Solomon's story, which isn't really something we're going to cover, but you should know that at the end of his life, he abandoned the exclusive worship of Yahweh, the one true God, and ended up worshiping all the idols of the rest of his wives. Bad choice, but that's for another day. For this day, who will help me in my search? He's looking. And here's what we find. Next slide. Here's what we find. The context of this statement, three things you need to know. Number one, the statement he makes in here is out of personal experience versus an absolute statement. Look again at verse 27 and 28. Look, says the teacher, I have discovered this by adding one thing to another to find out the explanation, which my soul continually searches for but doesn't find. Right? So Solomon is saying, I've been looking personally. This has been a personal quest. And then he says in the second part of verse 28, he says, I found one person in 1,000, but none of those was a woman. Well, what do you mean you found one person in 1,000? One person in 1,000 who would be there for him when he needed it. One person in 1,000 he could trust. And 1,000 is pretty close to the number of women he'd gathered around him, but apparently they didn't fit the bill. He's not saying that all women are inferior to men. He's saying he just hasn't found one. And I would argue that part of the reason is he was looking in the wrong places, but that's a whole other topic. Notice also the context of this statement. Number two, it's a male author writing to primarily male readers. Most scholars believe this would have been written a couple thousand years before Jesus. And for most of history, in fact, people have been illiterate. And when people started to get literate, most of them were men. And so he's a male author writing to male readers. So, of course, he's going to have a man's perspective. But the third thing is simply this. He's writing as a reflection of the reality of the fall. Let me ask this question. Don't raise your hands. I don't need to get into personal lives here. But I want you to consider how many times you've found a person of the opposite sex who really understood you, like forever, versus how many times you thought they did until that one thing came up and then they didn't understand you quite as well as you hoped they would. And what we're finding is that Solomon says, man, I looked for that person who I could trust and count on and be there for me and would understand me and get that, but none of the women I gathered around me worked. But remember what he's actually looking for. He's looking for an answer to why things are the way they are. And not just things in his life. But we find he's looking for, verse 23, I have tested all this. He says, what exists is beyond reach. He said, I was looking for an explanation for things. What things? All things since the fall. And it's interesting that that's where he's looking because there are two passages in Genesis that shed light on Solomon's experience and maybe on ours as well. You don't have to turn there. It'll be on the screen. It's in your notes. You can look them up later if you'd like. But take a look at what we find from the book of Genesis. Genesis 3, verse 16, Moses writing the narrative here, that which was revealed to him from the mountain of God. He writes about the creation account in the first history. He writes about what happened after Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and go their own way. After Adam and Eve chose to, I put a note in my Bible here in verse 29 of Ecclesiastes 7. Solomon says, only see this, I have discovered that God made people upright, but they pursued many schemes. God made people upright, but we pursued ways to be self-made people. God made Adam and Eve upright. God made Adam and Eve with beauty, knowledge, ability, the image of God. God made Adam and Eve to share relationship with him, to be like him. But they pursued schemes to try to make themselves instead of receiving who God had made them to be. I wonder if there's a message in here for somebody who needs to know that God made you the way he wants you. You don't need to try to make yourself someone you're not. But after they decide that what God did wasn't enough and what God said wasn't enough, when they chose to try to make themselves, here's the result of that choice. There's a curse that's brought on humanity. And in the context of that curse, here's what we find in Genesis 3:16. This is God speaking. He said to the woman, I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children with painful effort. Your, what's that word? Desire will be for your husband, yet he will, what's that word? Rule over you. Okay, two words, desire and rule. And to understand them in context, we need to look at the surrounding passages and find out if there's any other explanation. Because that word desire, well, there's a lot of different ways you could interpret that, right? And that word rule, there's a lot of different ways you could exercise the ability to rule something. You can understand it different ways. So we need to know, in what sense did Moses mean it? Well, one chapter later, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, we find the story of Cain and Abel. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't. This is the first murder that we have in recorded history in the scriptures. And Cain is jealous of his brother, kills his brother, and God finds out about it. And God comes to Cain and basically says, what have you done? And Cain says, I don't know, nothing. And God says, wait. He says, you are wrong for what you did. And then God expands on what it means to live rightly and what it means to choose wrongly. And here's what he says in Genesis 4, verse 7. He's speaking to Cain. He says this, if you do what is right, won't you be accepted? Because, by the way, Cain was jealous of his brother. Because Abel, his brother, had given an offering to God that came from a pure heart, and Cain gave one that was from a corrupted heart. So God says, hey, you want to be accepted? You want your offering to be received? Do what's right. Don't expect me to bless your disobedience. Don't expect me to honor your second best and your leftovers and your also-rans. God, listen, God doesn't want your tips, and he doesn't want your leftovers. He wants your best because he's worthy of your best. Cain didn't bring his best. And he was upset that God didn't accept it. So he killed his brother as a result. God says, if you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. So pause. What is crouching at the door? Sin. One more time. What is crouching at the door? Sin. So what we're about to read is a description of what it feels like and really what it is like when sin, which is the power of Satan and his deceptiveness and his desire to destroy us, what happens when that enters into our life or tries to? Here's how he describes it. Talking about sin. He said, what's that word? Go back. What's that word? Its desire is for you, but you must what? Rule over it. So watch. In this context, God is saying to Cain, he's saying, look, there is a force, there is a presence, there is an entity, but I feel like I'm talking about Star Trek, right? There is sin, and its desire is for you. Well, sin doesn't desire to get close to you and put on some Marvin Gaye and have some wine and have a good night, right? Sin desiring you means it wants to control and manipulate and twist your actions into what it wants instead of what you want. Desire. God says that the woman's desire will be for her husband. Not because she wants to get having some fun, but because the side effect of the curse is that the woman will try to manipulate and twist her husband's actions into serving her interests and controlling him instead of honoring him. And the corollary is true here as well. Its desire is for you, but you must, what's that word? Rule. God says to Cain, listen, that force that's trying to manipulate you and twist your actions into serving its own ends, you need to say no, dominate it, crush the will of that thing, right? Listen, you need to know that when temptation comes your way, you don't make friends with it. You don't be nice to it. You crush it. When temptation comes your way, you crush it and push it down. That's what he's saying about sin. That's the same word he uses when he describes what happens when a sinful man approaches a sinful woman. He's trying to rule over her in an unhealthy, in a domineering way. Now, maybe those descriptions are foreign to you. You've never experienced that, or maybe they are way too close to home. But here's the bottom line. Sin produces conflict instead of connection. Isn't it true that what we really want in life about our relationships with other people, male, female, romantic, friendly, doesn't matter. We want to connect, don't we? Don't we want to feel like we're not alone in the world? Like someone understands us? Like someone is there for us? We yearn for connection, but when sin is in the picture, it only produces conflict. And so what Solomon is saying is that he was looking for connection in 1,000 different places. But none of those women that he chased after provided the connection he wanted. Why? Well, we found out because there is sin in the equation, and sin always produces conflict instead of connection. If this was a woman author writing to women, it would have said probably the same thing, just reversed. I've searched the world over for one person in 1,000, but none of those was a man. Because it affects all of us, the curse. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Turn to somebody nearby and say, what you going to do about it? Yeah. Well, I'm glad you asked, because now we talk about treadmills. See, here's the thing. When we find out, because like we're most of us grown-ups here, right? You know this. You felt that. You've been in that relationship in that moment, and whether maybe it's a romantic relationship, maybe it's a business relationship, maybe it's a family relationship, and man, there's just conflict, and it's awful, and whatever relational treadmill that is, you just want to get off it, right? Yeah. Well, the truth is, we all feel that way about different things when we feel we just want to just get out, right? Get off. And we seek it in different ways. Sometimes we want to get off the treadmill by seeking wisdom, like we can find a better way. And sometimes we want to get off the treadmill, or maybe not us, but maybe other people. We're all good Christian people here, right? Of course. Other people want to get off the treadmill by just doing whatever the heck they feel like, because at least it'll make them feel good for a moment. They don't care how wicked it is. But when Solomon considers the fate of both the wise and the wicked, he shares with us some interesting observations. That said, let's read together. Ecclesiastes, starting in verse 15 of chapter 7. We'll read through the end of that chapter, but we'll skip the passage we just explored, and we'll read chapter 8, and then we'll conclude. Here's what Solomon writes, talking about wisdom and wickedness, the different ways that we try to get off this treadmill that leads us to conflict and frustration in life. He says this, verse 15, in my futile life I have seen, what's that word? Everything. Someone righteous perishes in spite of his righteousness, and someone wicked lives long in spite of his evil. Don't be excessively righteous, and don't be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Don't be excessively wicked, and don't be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp the one and do not let the other slip from your hand, for the one who fears God will end up with both of them. Wisdom makes the wise person stronger than 10 rulers of a city. There is certainly no one righteous on the earth who does good and never sins. Don't pay attention to everything people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you, for in your heart you know that many times you yourself have cursed others. Now skip ahead with me to chapter 8, verse 1, please. Who is like the wise person? And who knows the interpretation of a matter? A person's wisdom brightens his face, and the sternness of his face is changed. Keep the king's command because of your oath made before God. Do not be in a hurry. Leave his presence, and don't persist in a bad cause, since he will do whatever he wants. For the king's word is authoritative, and who can say to him, "What are you doing?" The one who keeps a command will not experience anything harmful. And a wise heart knows the right time and procedure. For every activity, there is a right time and procedure, even though a person's troubles are heavy on him. Yet no one knows what will happen, because who can tell him what will happen? By the way, are you hearing some repetition of things we've heard before? Yeah, I told you. No one has authority over the wind to restrain it, and there is no authority over the day of death. No one is discharged during battle, and wickedness will not allow those who practice it to escape. All this I have seen, applying my mind to all the work that is done under the sun. At a time when one person has authority over another to his harm, in such circumstances I saw the wicked buried. They came and went from the holy place, and they were praised in the city where they did those things. This too is futile, because the sentence against an evil act is not carried out quickly. The heart of people is filled with the desire to commit evil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, I also know that it will go well with God-fearing people, for they are reverent before him. However, it will not go well with the wicked, and they will not lengthen their days like a shadow, for they are not reverent before God. There is a futility that is done on the earth. There are righteous people who get what the actions of the wicked deserve, and there are wicked people who get what the actions of the righteous deserve. I say that this too is futile. So, I commended enjoyment because there is nothing better for a person under the sun to do than to eat and drink and enjoy himself. For this will accompany him in his labor during the days of his life that God gives him under the sun. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the activity that is done on the earth, even though one's eyes do not close in sleep day or night, I observed all the work of God and concluded that a person is unable to discover the work that is done under the sun. Even though a person labors hard to explore it, he cannot find it. Even if a wise person claims to know it, he is unable to discover it. And so concludes the chapter. So I read through that, and I'm studying it all week, and I'm reading commentaries, and I'm just thinking, what a mess. Let me show you. On the next slide, we have what happens to the wicked and the foolish? What's the deal? What actually happens? So from the passages we just read, here's a little summary. Here's what happens to the wicked and the foolish. They live long in spite of their wickedness. So is that a good thing or a bad thing for them? For them, it's good, right? They live long in spite of their wickedness. But they won't escape the consequences of their actions. So is that a good thing or a bad thing for them? Well, it's a bad thing, right, for them. The wicked and foolish are buried in spite of their efforts, but they're also praised in spite of their wickedness. Wait, they prolong their life, but they will not have things go well for them. And they will also not prolong their own life. And they will receive what the righteous deserve. Wait, what? Did anybody else notice that there's a whole lot of up and down there and it looks a little inconsistent, right? Notice that? Have you noticed that in your life? That you know people who are terrible people and have terrible things happen to them and you kind of feel they probably deserve it, but then there's other terrible people who have great things happen to them and you think, that's not fair. You felt that? That's because that's life. That's just the way it is. How about the wise and the righteous, right? So Solomon is saying, hey, don't be wicked. Don't be overly wicked. How about wisdom? He says, don't be overly wise. Don't be overly righteous. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, here's what happens to the wise and the righteous. They perish in spite of their righteousness. Good thing or bad thing? Bad thing, right. Not a trick question. Bad thing to perish in spite of your righteousness. How about they become stronger than 10 rulers? Good thing or bad thing? Good. Hey, I like to be strong. I want that. They will always seek and never fully find. Good or bad? Bad. Ugh. Why can't I find this thing that I'm looking for, right? They will have their faces brightened and lightened. Yay, they'll have a good sense of timing. Yay, they will not experience anything harmful. Yay, they'll have things go well for them. Yay, and they'll receive what the wicked deserve. What? Oh, man. It's up and down. Because you've known people who were so righteous and neat, and they were so blessed, and you thought, that's the way it should be. And you've also known people who've been so righteous and felt so wise, but man, they can't catch a break. Why is that? Well, it's just the way it is in a fallen world. So Solomon takes all these things and he offers them to us as a way of saying, hey, this mess that we experience, let me show you what the conclusion is. Let me show you how to sum it all up. And here's what he says. He shares this in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 17. He says, I observed, other translations say, I concluded, all the work of God and concluded, there it is, that a person is unable to discover the work that's done under the sun. Even though a person labors hard to explore it, he cannot find it. Even if a wise person claims to know it, he's unable to discover it. What's he saying? He's saying, you know what? You're never going to really figure it out. No matter how wise you think you are, no matter how hard you try to figure it out, you're not. It's okay, though. He gives us a conclusion. He also gives us a commendation, something he says. So in light of that, because he said that before, earlier in the book, he says, in light of that, here's the commendation. Here's what he says. You know what? Do this. He says, verse 15, I commended enjoyment because there's nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat, drink, and enjoy himself. For this will accompany him in his labor during the days of his life that God gives him under the sun. And as I read that this week, it really reminded me. It was repetition for me. It was something that we've seen before in this book. It was a reminder of the very first week that we spent together in this book. And this big idea that we explored that really sums up the whole matter. Here's what it is. Embrace this moment. Enjoy this moment. For this is a gift of God. Now, I'm a person who likes to figure things out. And I'm a person who likes to come up with nice, tidy answers and nice, solid explanations. But I found out that you just can't have a solid explanation and a tidy answer for everything. And you found that out too. The question is, are we able to accept the unpredictability of so much of life? And are we willing to learn the discipline to just embrace where we are now? Maybe for you, you're in a place where it's a painful season, but is there something that you can find that is good in it? Can you embrace that? Can you find joy in it? Maybe for you, it's a great season full of blessing. Can you embrace that and enjoy it, but also know that nothing lasts forever and that's okay because God will still be with you when the season changes? He gives us a conclusion, he gives us a commendation, and I believe we have an application. We could say it this way. Don't kill yourself trying to understand. Commit yourself to learning to enjoy. All the pursuits of wisdom are good things. All the attempts to avoid wickedness are good things. All the desires in our heart to want to be righteous are fine, and all those moments when we slip and we find ourselves acting foolishly, they're forgiven. The question isn't, will we come up with an answer that satisfies every question? But rather, will we commit ourselves to enjoying the moments God gives us, however they come? Because when we do that, not only will we have a hope to offer others, a hope that's built on something more than cheap, superficial answers that pretend like we can check every box and figure everything out because we can't, right? Listen, people want easy answers, but what really satisfies is presence, is simply being together and showing people how God can be with them. And when we learn how to enjoy each moment, regardless of what it looks like, we'll be able to represent to the world what it looks like to be an outpost of the kingdom of God as we live out his plan under the sun. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that in the midst of a world that is so unpredictable, that you are a God who is close to your children. And I know that for me and for probably most of us, we would love to find solid answers for all the things we face, and we'd love to find reasons why, and we'd love to find forecasts for what's next, but we know that that's not always possible. Sometimes we don't know why the healing won't come, and sometimes we don't know why that person won't return, and sometimes we don't understand why we keep giving in, and sometimes we can't figure out how we'll get out. Father, for each circumstance, thank you that you know the backstory and what brought us to this place, but thank you even more that you know the story as it continues. You know the good plans that you have for your people.
You know the good future that you have for all those that are in Christ. Father, a future of blessing and a future of joy and a future of hope and a future of healing. And Lord, so many times we yearn to see that here and now, and often we do, and I thank you for that. God, we pray for that. We believe for that, for healing and for deliverance and for restoration and reconciliation here and now. Yes, Lord, may it be. And yet, Father, in a world that is still broken, we know that sometimes the ultimate healing comes on the other side of eternity, and sometimes the ultimate restoration comes when we enter your kingdom come. And sometimes the reconciliation won't happen because the other person isn't willing. But that doesn't mean that you can't step in and fill the void in our hearts. And so, Lord, in all the mess that we find ourselves in and in all the complicated circumstances that we explore in our life, I pray that you would remind us of this one thing, that you are Emmanuel, the God with us. And if you are with us, and if you are for us, then who can be against us? And what circumstance can take our joy if we're receiving it from you? And what circumstance can steal our peace if we're receiving it from you? And what circumstance can sap our strength and our resolve if we're daily tapping into your powerful presence? And Lord, so let it be. Let us tap into your presence each day. Let us come to you through your word and through your spirit and through prayer and through music and worship. And may all these things be part of the habits of our life so that we can say, even though I don't understand, I will still praise him. And even though he slay me, I will still worship him. And even though I don't experience the answer I want, I will still declare he is great, he is good, and he is with me because I'm in Christ and he is in me. Thank you, Lord. May this power be found in us, and may we represent it to the world outside that desperately needs to see that kind of life. Thank you for these things, Lord. May you remind us of them as we move forward in our days until our days are through. We pray these things confidently in Jesus' name. Everybody say, amen.
Hi friends, Pastor Philip here, and thanks for joining us today. If you've been blessed, we'd love to know. Please leave a review on iTunes or Facebook, or email us at connect@outpostchurch.org. Also, if you'd like to contribute to this ministry, you can send a text message with any amount to 84321, or just visit outpostchurch.org/give. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time.